Shabbat Shalom. It's good to be back again. My wife said it seems like we were here so long ago, but it's good to be here. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that through your dear Son, you sent the Spirit to guide us, to open up our understanding, and so that we could see the truth of the Messiah. Grant that today, this moment, for each and every one of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, there's a Jewish story for every occasion. A Jewish doctor said to his patient, Mr. Ginsburg, if you do what I tell you, you'll live to 60 years old. He said, Doctor, I am 60 years old. See, what did I tell you? Now, when we come to the prophecies of the Messiah, it's quite different. Because many centuries before he came, and yet before he will return, the prophecy was given by God to our people Israel. Moses, the Jewish prophets, foretold the Messiah, foretold of his ministries and of his character. Now, he came to deal with the issue of evil in God's creation. Yeshua the Messiah taught his disciples to pray, Our Father. He's not only the Father of our Lord Jesus. Remember, he said, Go tell my disciples I ascend to my God and your God, to my Father and your Father. But we are to pray, Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is done in heaven. Now, any of us who read the newspaper, I'm sure we all do one time or another, or we watch the news on television, realize that the affairs of humanity is not very good. There's something wrong. There's universal injustice and tyranny, oppression, corruption, greed. Now, some rabbis claim that Yeshua was not a false prophet, but a failed prophet, because he did not complete their agenda. He did not destroy the enemies of Israel. He did not establish the throne of David over Israel and over the world. And he did not rebuild the third temple. Yet there were some ancient rabbis who believed there would be two messiahs. One messiah would come and suffer. Another messiah would come and be king over Israel and over the world. Now, I want to point out to you that the suffering Messiah is the King Messiah. He came to suffer in order that we could reign with him forever. Rabbinic Judaism ignores all the prophecies of the priestly ministry of the Messiah, and they only focus on his kingly ministry. Let me use the alphabet as an example. Remember, Jesus said, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Alpha is the first letter of the Greek alphabet. Omega is the last letter, like saying he's the A to Z, which makes up all the words that express all the thoughts and experiences of mankind. He is the answer to it all. Now, we who have come to discover the Yeshua as our Messiah, we know he's already fulfilled A to M. He's already fulfilled his ministry of suffering. But the rabbis say, well, since he hasn't fulfilled the promises of N to Z, he can't be the Messiah. So they overlook all of the prophecies of Messiah. And so we want to demonstrate from the Word of God that the promised suffering Messiah is the same as the King Messiah. And we want to focus on three visions that God gave to the prophet Daniel. First, God gave Daniel the vision of the suffering Messiah. Secondly, God gave Daniel a vision of the King Messiah. And thirdly, God gave Daniel the vision of the judging Messiah. He shall judge between the nations, the prophecy says. And there is coming a day of judgment, which was revealed through to Daniel as well as many of the other prophets. So first we want to examine Daniel's vision of the suffering Messiah. Now the purpose of his suffering was not to die in a military campaign, as some of the rabbis claim. He came to eliminate evil from God's creation. In Daniel 9:24, which is one the vision of the suffering Messiah, we are given six of his purposes in suffering. To finish the transgression. That is to end the rebellion, because mankind is in rebellion against God. To make an end of sins, that is to eliminate bad behavior. To make reconciliation for iniquity, that is to reconcile the wicked enemies of God with God. To bring in everlasting righteousness, not just temporary righteousness, but everlasting righteousness to transform humanity completely. To seal up vision and prophecy, that is to complete God's prophetic vision of bringing in everlasting righteousness. And sixthly, to anoint the most holy. I believe this is referring to the righteous servant of God, the Messiah, Yeshua, that will be anointed as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, in order to establish everlasting righteousness in the earth, the Messiah had to come first to bring the kingdom of God within people. Listen to his words in Luke 17, verse 20, 21. Now, when Yeshua was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, 'See here,' or 'See there,' for indeed the kingdom of God is within you." Now, I want you to think of this. It would have been a waste of time and effort if God would have sent the King Messiah to dominate the world without changing the hearts of humanity. First he came to bring the domination of the kingdom of God within people, those who are responsive. In fact, Yeshua transforms us from the inside out. I want you to listen to the testimony of Rabbi Saul of Tarsus in Acts 26, 9 to 17. He said, "Indeed, I myself thought that I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them." This was more than his experience with Stephen. He was a terror to the church. "And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly enraged against them," Jewish believers, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. Here's what he said, "While thus occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests," he was going there to identify the Jewish believers, to arrest them, to put them in chains, and take them back to Jerusalem to be punished. At midday, O king, along the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me. And those who journeyed with me, they saw the light. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He knew this was a voice from heaven, a vision from heaven. So I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. So when a believer is persecuted, they're doing it because they're really hating Jesus. But he said, rise, stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and the things which I will reveal to you. Now when the kingdom of God entered into Rabbi Saul, he became a changed man. Instead of a hater, he became a lover. Instead of a destroyer, he became a builder. And from a self-righteous antagonist to a humble servant of God, Saul the persecutor became Paul the apostle, a man who caused so much suffering to others, became willing to suffer everything that he held dear to dear in his life, because he came to the knowledge of the true Messiah. Now God foretold the purpose of the Messiah's coming, the ultimate purpose, six things that he would do, but he also gave the precise time of Messiah's first coming. Listen to the vision, Daniel 9:25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem unto the prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Now this was given to Daniel during the exile in Babylon. So from the going of the commandment to rebuild the city, there would be 7 weeks or 49 years, these are weeks of years, and then added to that 60, in which it will be rebuilt in troublesome times, the scripture said, add to that another 62 weeks of years, which adds up to 483 years. And after the 62 weeks and the 7 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off. He'll be murdered, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come, he shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Now this prophecy was fulfilled in 70 AD by the Roman legions under the authority of Prince Titus, who later became the emperor. And he destroyed the city of Jerusalem and the second temple. Now, many years ago, well over 100 years ago, there was a rabbi by the name of Leopold Cohen. He read this passage and he realized that the Messiah had to come before the destruction of the second temple and the city of Jerusalem. At first he was afraid to calculate the years of the Messiah's coming because of a warning in the Talmud. Let me quote it. One should not try to calculate the appointed time for the coming of Messiah. Our sages declared that the spirits of those who attempt to calculate the time of Messiah's coming shall expire, shall die. Now there's a rabbi by the name Maimonides, a famous Jewish scholar, who also knew of this vision. And he understood that the Messiah was supposed to have appeared before the destruction of the city of Jerusalem and the Second Temple. Now he lived from 1135 to 1204, and he wrote down the 13 articles of Jewish faith. Now in the 12th article of faith, he wrote, "I firmly believe in the coming of the Messiah, and although he may tarry, that is to delay his coming, I dearly hope for his coming." So Rabbi Cohen said, if the rabbis who brought the Talmud into existence calculated the date, knew it, Maimonides also had already calculated the date, why can't I do it as well? So he realized that the Messiah had to already come, but he did not know who he was. So he began, he had this tremendous curiosity. He left Hungary, came to the United States because he heard that there were Jews in the United States who knew the identity of this Messiah. And sure enough, God led him to a Messianic Jew that revealed it was Yeshua of Nazareth. Now, he was so joyful to discover the identity of the Messiah that he thought that his rabbinic colleagues would rejoice too. Instead, they persecuted him very severely. Now, this rabbi, Leopold Cohen, established the Messianic Assembly before there were Messianic Assemblies in Brooklyn, 60 Troop Avenue. And I know, because I remember him as a very old man, and I knew his son, Joseph Hoffman Cohen, because I was allowed with my sisters to go to the Betzar Shalom that he had founded as long as I didn't believe what they said. And so I came there and heard about Yeshua. I accepted Yeshua as my Lord and Savior when I was 14 years of age. I did it because the Spirit of God convinced me through Scripture that this is the true Messiah. Now, I was not a Hebrew scholar, and I didn't even realize at the time that I was fulfilling my Jewish obligation. It's an obligation for Jewish people to accept the Jewish Messiah. I didn't realize that at the time. You know, it's interesting that some time ago I was invited to speak in Saskatoon. And the pastor, Walter Bolt, advertised me as a completed Jew in the newspaper. The synagogue there was in an uproar. And the rabbi and the president of the synagogue, Mrs. Rose, first time they had a woman as a president, came to the pastor's office to protest that they would let me speak there. And she said, well, when he says he's a completed Jew, he's saying I'm not completed as a Jew. I said, well, that's the point. But they said, you know, we'd be happy with you if you just say you're not a Jew anymore. Just say you're not a Jew. You know, you become a Gentile. I said, well, if I told you that, you'd be very upset. I'm not going to deny being Jewish because I believe in the Jewish Messiah. They said, well, we're going to take you to the committee on against prejudice, because they thought I was very prejudiced. I said, take me, and I will present my case that as a minority of the minority, as a Jewish believer, I'm being persecuted for my faith. So that ended that discussion. Now, this vision predicted that the Messiah would die for us. And in verse 25 tells that the Messiah would be cut off, but not for himself. He was killed for us to deal with sin, to settle the issue of sin forever. So let me present two important questions. Why would God allow Rome to destroy his temple? Why would God abolish the animal sacrificial system when it was the ancient way, his way, to bring atonement to repentant sinners. Remember what Moses wrote in Leviticus 17:11, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I've given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh atonement for the soul," blood for blood. In other words, this was God's way. Why would he allow it to be abolished? So for 2,000 years, the Jewish people did not have the way of atonement according to the Torah. I'll tell you why. He abolished animal sacrifices because they were only foreshadowing the true Messiah who would die for sin. The true Messiah who would be the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. It was only a foreshadowing, because the animal sacrifices could never take away sin. But Jesus did. I want you to listen to what Paul said in Romans 5, 8 to 11. "But God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Messiah died for us. "Much more than being now justified by his blood." His blood. "We shall be saved from wrath through him." There's a coming of the wrath of God on the world because of their rejection of his love. "For if when we were enemies," this was our position, when we were enemies of God, "we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." He is our intercessor. His life, he is now our life. "And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have received the true atonement." Well, my uncle, one of my uncles, was very displeased with me because I put my faith in Yeshua. Now, he wanted me to explain, how could I, as a Jew, believe in Jesus when the nation of Israel as a whole is a remnant, but the whole, the nation, does not believe in him? And I said, listen, if our nation believed in Yeshua, he could not be the Messiah. Because listen to the prophecy in Isaiah 53, verse 3 and 4. "To whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed?" The arm of the Lord is another name of Messiah. "He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we, Jews, nation of Israel, hid as it were our faces from him." We didn't look at him. We didn't want to evaluate him. I mean, I can't tell you how many times Jewish friends will say to me, "Don't talk to me about Jesus. Don't even talk. I don't want to hear it." They're afraid. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. "He was despised and we did not esteem him." We didn't give him the honor of who he is. That's very important to know. That was prophesied. "Surely he had borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." I don't know. The people, you think of all these dear people suffering. I saw it on TV, Staten Island, where people were just losing everything. To be without a comforter, to be without the Messiah, would be a tragedy. He has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. We were saying he's suffering because he was not the Messiah. Well, if our nation had accepted Yeshua as Messiah, we'd have to bring this prophecy into question. For we have not accepted him. His first coming was to make an end to our sins and to establish an everlasting righteousness. In fact, one of the names of Messiah given by Jeremiah, "He shall be called the Lord our righteousness." So he comes to suffer, to die, but not for himself, because he died for us. Secondly, let's examine another vision God gave to Daniel of the King Messiah. The King Messiah is the heavenly Son of Man. This is an amazing prophecy by Daniel. Listen to Daniel 7:13. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with clouds of heaven. In this vision, the Messiah is in heaven, and he's called by God, Daniel sees this, the Son of Man. How could this happen? How did the Son of Man get into heaven? And he's the Messiah, but he's the Son of Man. Here's how it happened. The heavenly Son of God, remember, this is the Son of God, who became the Son of Man, entered into humanity through birth. He was born as the son of David in Bethlehem. And listen to the Jewish prophet. Again, we're coming from the Tanakh, from the prophet Micah 5:2. But thou, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel. Now, here's the astonishing statement that Micah makes under inspiration, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. He says, he'll come to us through Bethlehem. But he didn't originate in Bethlehem. He came to us from eternity. This is God's eternal Son who became the Son of Man. And this is what other many prophecies declare. Isaiah 9:6, unto us a child is born, but unto us a son is given. This is God's Son being given to us, and he will be called El Gabor, the mighty God, Aviad, the Father of eternity. This is an amazing prophecy that Daniel saw. Now, why did he become a son of man? In order to identify with us, of course, and in order to have a body as a sacrifice for sin. He died. He was crucified unjustly. But then the third day, God raised him from the dead. And after 40 days with his disciples, revealing much truth, he ascended to heaven. That's why he's in heaven now, according to the prophecy of Scripture. The Lord has said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thy enemy thy footstool. So now we see in this vision that the Son of Man in heaven is coming back with the clouds of heaven. How did he get the... David's been dead for centuries. His body's already decayed in the grave. He could not produce a son in heaven. He could not produce a son in heaven. But this King Messiah was the suffering Messiah. Now, in Daniel's vision, God the Father gives the Messiah universal dominion. The Son of Man came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. Wow. And isn't this what Psalm 2 says? I remember I took a course in medieval Jewish philosophy. And during the class, the professor said, you know, the idea that God has a son is from the Gentiles, it's from paganism. And it was just a class of me and, I don't know, a few rabbis studying. They were working on their doctorates. And I said, could I ask a question? He said, sure, you know. I love Jewish discussion because even in the class was open. I said, would you be willing to go to Psalm 2, which they did in their Bible? And I said, you notice this is a messianic psalm because the world will turn against the Lord and against his Messiah. And it says, God says, I will establish my king upon my holy hill of Zion, And then he said to the Messiah, ask of me, and I will give thee the nations for thine inheritance, the othermost parts of the world for thy possession. We know it's the Messiah, not David. But he said, and the Lord has said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. I said, there it is. In the Hebrew, promise, prophecy, that the one who is to reign over the entire world, God says, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. I get shivers up and down my spine. So anyway, I said, would someone translate verse 12? It says, kiss the son. This one rabbi said, worship the son. Bow down, worship. I said, can anyone be worshipped by God, but God? The bell rang, they all ran, and we couldn't get back on the subject after that. So the prophecy is that God's going to give to this Messiah, who is the Son of Man, who also is this begotten Son of God, absolute dominion over mankind. And we know there are two phases for his reigning. One is the millennium, the thousand-year reign. And Isaiah 2, verse 2 to 5 predicts his rule. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains. And he shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Because the word of the Lord is another title of the Messiah. Prophets used to say, and the word of the Lord came unto me saying, speaking. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. So there's total dominion given by God to his son, to the Son of Man, to the king, total dominion. But here's something else that's significant in this vision. This Messiah is eternal. No beginning, no ending. Now, according to rabbinic tradition, the Messiah is portrayed as a normal human being, a very pious man. And in every generation, some of the rabbis have said, there is a candidate, someone who's pious, someone who can work miracles, he's so pious, and he can even mediate between God and man. But they say that this candidate who becomes the Messiah, either because all Jews keep the Torah, and so that's why he'll be manifested, or that no Jew would keep the Torah. That's what they say. And he will establish world peace. He will revive the throne of David. He will sit on the throne, but then he'll die. And he'll leave the kingdom to someone else. Well, if that's true, and if the Messiah has not brought in an end to rebellion, to transgression, if he's not solved the sin issue in the human heart through regeneration and sanctification, then it would all be in vain, because the next ruler would have the old nature that is corrupt. And so his, not only his dominion is an eternal dominion. Listen to Daniel's vision. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed. So the millennium is a thousand-year reign. Without getting into all the details now, would you know that even Satan is bound for the 1,000 years, but at the end of the 1,000 years, he comes out, he's released from the bottomless pit, he tempts the nations that are still sinful, rebel against the Lord, the heavens and earth are destroyed, and there is a great white throne judgment, and then God creates new heavens and new earth, and it'll be the new Jerusalem coming down from heaven. I just want you to know that the reign, the dominion of the Son of God is forever. And we who know him will forever be with him, but will be transformed. You know, as you get older, I don't know about you, but you start thinking, reminiscing about the past, and you think, oy vey, why did I do that? Why didn't I do that? I should have done this. And you get to feel really shabby. You feel, wow, I'm really an unprofitable servant. But then I remembered, he's going to change me completely. And in eternity, through his work of grace, I'm going to be a good servant. I'm going to be a servant because he will deal with my sin issue. Amen. I can say, get excited about that. Now, thirdly, God gave Daniel a vision of the judgment day. In Daniel 7, 9 to 10, reveals the judgment day. Daniel said, I watched till thrones were put in place and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated and the books were open. Okay, this is a great white throne judgment, and we're told in Revelation that there are two sets of books. The Lamb Book of Life, and the books of individual lives. Now, this is very important, because if your book of your life is open, every deed that you ever committed that was wrong is listed there. Every thought that was an evil thought is listed there. You know, Jesus said, it has been said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say to you, if you look at a woman with lust, you've already committed adultery in your heart. And that's true of women, too. They do have fantasies sometimes they shouldn't have. Think of everything that you have done, good or bad, it's going to be listed there. You're going to face it. Now, unfortunately, you will be accountable. And the prophet Ezekiel said, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And the scripture says, the wages of sin is death. So we're all forever condemned, except there's the Lamb's Book of Life. And that is open, your name's there, and it's a statement, paid in full. Your life's book is blotted out, all that. It's already paid in full. That's why you must believe in Yeshua. Listen to what Yeshua said to very religious men. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am he, that I am the Messiah, that I'm the suffering Messiah, the King Messiah, if you don't believe, you will die in your sins. I don't want to die in my sins. Now, he was speaking to very religious men. These were Pharisees. They kept the Shabbat. They kept kosher. They tithed. They prayed daily. They attended the synagogue. They went and kept the holy days. But he said, there's something lacking here. If you don't believe I am he, then you're going to die in your sins, unforgiven. You see, what's the greatest sin? And the greatest sin is to reject the love of God, the Messiah of Israel, the one who loves us, longs for us, offers us eternal forgiveness. Remember the words of Yeshua in Luke 13, verse 34. He wept over Jerusalem and said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her." That was the history of Israel, of Jerusalem. "How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. And verily, verily, I say to you, you shall not see me until the time comes when you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Now, in the vision we dealt with, the suffering Messiah, there is also a statement I didn't read, that desolations are determined. And there was a break between the 69th week and the last week of years. But he says there's coming a day when Israel will say about Yeshua, "Blessed is he who cometh in the name of the Lord." They will recognize him. There is a promise. The day is coming when Israel will be redeemed. They will see him. They will mourn for him. They will repent. And the day will come in eternity, in the future, that be a Jew would be synonymous with being a believer. And that future generation, we may already be in that generation, I don't know, but it will happen. They're going to say, "What was wrong with my forefathers? What was wrong with my ancestors? Why could they not see the prophecies of the scripture? Why were they so blind?" And they're going to be embarrassed over those of our nation that have been rebels against the Messiah. Now, here's the good news in conclusion. It is all, salvation is by God's grace or God's gift. I want to illustrate how God's grace works. And I'll use a life story episode from Billy Graham. He was driving through a small southern town and he was stopped by a police officer and charged with speeding. Graham admitted his guilt but was told by the officer that he would have to go to the court. The court asked, "Guilty or not guilty?" When Graham pleaded guilty, the judge replied, "That will be $10, a dollar for every mile you went over the limit." Suddenly, the judge recognized the famous evangelist. "You have violated the law," he said. "The fine must be paid, but I'm going to pay it for you." He took a $10 bill out of his wallet, attached it to the ticket, and then took Graham out to a steak lunch. Graham said, "That's how God treats repentant sinners." Yeah, if I have to answer for my personal life, I'm lost. I'm doomed. I'm going to face the justice of God. It's not justice that I need. I need mercy. And you need mercy. And God offers mercy. This is, remember the words of Jesus. "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft I would gather you together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings." I would have done it. He loves us. He loves the Jewish people. He loves the nation of Israel. And he will one day be recognized by Israel. God said to Moses in Deuteronomy 30:19, "I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life." See, it isn't that our nation is not religious. Now many are secular and are not religious. But if you don't honor the Son, you don't honor the Father. Well, where are you now in your spiritual life? Have you come to faith in Yeshua? Then you have fulfilled God's desire to gather you under his wing, to protect you, to give you eternal life. Wow. And all you have to do is say yes to the Lord. So let's pray. While every head is bowed and every eye is closed, I'm going to ask you to make a decision. I'm going to ask you to say, Lord, if you are truly the Messiah, Lord Jesus, if you are truly the Messiah, I want to know. And perhaps you're ready to say, I want to put my faith in you now. I accept you as my King, as my Savior, as my Lord, my Messiah. And God will make himself known to you. And you will have fellowship with God through Jesus. Now, I always like to get you to make a decision, because we put decisions off too often. So if you want to make that decision today, I want you to let God know by raising your hand. I will see it. I may not see it. But raise your hand. Say, Pastor Renji, I accept Jesus to the best of my ability. I receive Yeshua today as my Lord and Savior. Just put it up. Yes, thank you. Okay, we'll pray. Father, we thank you for your word. What an amazing word. What amazing visions you gave to Moses, the prophets, and through the apostles, and the fact that you are still working in our hearts and still revealing truth to us. May we be faithful to the truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.